Good morning. So, today we are going to be finishing our series that we've been doing, going through Matthew 18 and 19 together. It's been a great series for me. There's plenty of topics that we've covered. Chick probably covered the two heaviest topics of the series and did them so well, with having to deal with divorce a couple weeks ago, and then how to handle conflict in a church setting. We started the series off. Steve alluded to a couple of passages in mind today about little children, and he kind of started us off when Matthew 18 starts off about not hindering the little ones coming to Jesus because they are so precious in Jesus's eyes. So we're going to touch on that a little bit today. And then the other thing we're going to touch on today is a familiar passage, a familiar story that you guys have probably heard many times. You could probably recite it in your brain as I read the passage. But it's good to talk about familiar things from time to time and be reminded about some certain truths and absolute truths that come from the Word and that come from Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. And we're going to ask ourselves, some questions, at least some hard questions that God really put on my heart as I was dealing with this passage today. So, the first angle is one question: who would like to have more money in their bank accounts? I know I would. So money isn't happiness. I'll say this, money can't buy happiness. It may raise your happy level a teeny bit to have more than what you would like to have, but money can't buy happiness. Money can't buy joy. Money can't buy peace. And if it can, it's like so fleeting that as soon as the money's gone, everything else is gone. Joy's gone, happiness is gone, peace is gone. Because when we put our faith and our hope and our trust and our rest in earthly things, as soon as they disappear, then there goes everything else that we put into it. Right now, money is important, right? Food costs money, housing costs money, travel costs money, gas costs money. Everything that we do in our life costs money. So money isn't bad, okay? I'm not saying money is bad. However, as we'll see today, the love of money can lead to barriers that doesn't allow us to fully follow Jesus with all that we have. And it's not just money, and we'll talk about that later on as we get to the application part of our time together. But specifically dealing with money, because we're going to be talking about the rich young ruler today. And many of you, as soon as I say those words, you'll know the story. But it's a good thing to have. Now, who keeps a budget? I am very bad with budgeting. I need to get better at it. My good friend Tom, he and I used to meet years ago, and he would always help me try to start a budget because, it's essential to counting the cost of our lives, right? Monetarily, the cost of our lives. Like as I said, everything costs money that we do. So a budget helps us keep track of that, helps us count the cost of what we're spending so we don't overspend what we don't have. Because that's a huge problem in our culture today, in our government today, in everything today. We spend what we don't have, and then we get in trouble. We get into debt, and then we have to work 10, 15, 20 times harder to get out of that. So budgets are necessary to be able to keep track of that and to count the cost of what we do. So we're going to read our passage. It's a little bit of a long passage this morning. We're going to read it, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to go to verse 30. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, says this. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Verse 16. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandment." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, all these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Real quick, if you're going to ask that question to Jesus, please be prepared for the answer, because he'll answer that. Okay? You honestly ask him, "What do I still lack?" He will answer, and it's probably not going to be pretty. Because here's why. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So before we look at the encounter that we're going to spend the majority of our time today on with the rich young ruler, I just want to, just for a few moments, take a look at the first couple verses here. As Steve said, when Jesus is talking about the little children, it says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven,' or 'for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" This passage always intrigues me. And as we've seen at the beginning of Matthew 18 and various other places in the Word, Jesus has sort of a soft spot for children. And he has such a love for these children. And if you think about it, for those of you who have kids, for those of you who have kids that are much older, think about when they were a little younger. For those of you who have kids that are younger, just think about how dependent on you they are for everything. For safety, for security, for health, for nutrition, for guidance, for wisdom. Everything that a little child needs, the parent, as being the parent, provides. And the little child knows to run to mommy and daddy when they need something. Now, sometimes when kids get a little older, they learn to run to mommy first, and if she says no, then run to daddy. Let me tell you, that's crazy. My kids already know how to do that. 4.5 and 2.5. I hear them. Ethan will go, "Mommy, can I have this?" "No." 2 seconds later, "Daddy?" "Yes, Ethan." "Can I have this?" "What did mommy just say?" "Nothing." "You're lying. I heard her say no to you," right? To play the mommy-daddy game. You know, sometimes adults play the mommy-daddy game too, but we won't get into that right now. But little children are so dependent on their parents. And for Jesus to say, you know, don't hinder them, let them come to me. You know, as I was doing my study here, we probably weren't talking about little babies in this passage, but children that would understand kind of who Jesus is. Children that are old enough to have logic, to old enough to understand what's going on, and to maybe actually come to Jesus for what Jesus can provide, eternal life. Right? But he says, don't hinder these, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Right? Because as children of God, we need to train ourselves to run to him for everything that we need. Something so small or something large, it doesn't matter. God wants all of who we are. You know, and as I was trying to find a connection between kind of these two passages, that's it right there. God wants everything from us. God wants our all of us. Nothing hindering us to follow him in some way, shape, or form. So like little children, they understand that because they don't know any different. They know mommy and daddy are everything to me right now. Right? So as children of God, we need to know that God is everything in our lives. And we need to follow him with everything. So we contrast that with the story about the rich young ruler. So I just want to go through, we're going to go through some of these verses and just take some observations, some interesting things that I feel popped out at me when I was first reading this and as I continued to study. And just kind of talk through what the mindset of this rich young ruler was. Again, like I said, this is going to be familiar, but I think it's something that's very important to talk through, because sometimes I think when things get too familiar, we don't always take them as seriously, because it just is. Oh, it's always been like that. You know, he actually says that in this passage, and we'll get to that. But that's why it's always good to remind ourselves. So first, so Jesus left the little kids and he's on his way, and here comes this guy, and he came up to Jesus. In Mark, it says he ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him, right? So he's running up and he says, teacher. In Mark, he says, good teacher. So you can sense a sense of urgency in actually wanting to learn from Jesus, from this young man. Okay, it wasn't like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders who would always come to Jesus just to test him. Oh, Jesus, let me ask you this, because I want to trip you up, right? This guy wasn't coming at Jesus like that. He was running to him because he actually wanted instruction, but he was just slightly off kilter on the questions he was asking, and he wasn't ready for what Jesus was about to say to him. So teacher, good teacher, it's interesting. That's the first thing he calls him, and he wants to honestly learn from Jesus in this moment. So he says, what can I do to live a good life? How can I be good? And Jesus was like, there's only one that's actually good. You know, we'll get to that in a minute. Right, but then he says, okay, you want to be good, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus, we know that Jesus' sole mission and it's on earth is to be a sacrifice for us so that he could fulfill the law and that he could be our perfect spotless lamb, sacrifice once for all, no more sacrifice again, so that we could have eternal life and glory with God for all eternity. So Jesus isn't saying here, all you have to do to be good is follow commandments. There's a point to what Jesus is saying. He's trying to get to the heart of the matter with this young man. He's trying to get him to understand what he's truly asking for. And he's trying to get him to understand what the true cost of actually following Jesus is. So Jesus goes, okay, follow the commandments. So he goes, okay, well, which ones? I want to know, which ones? Well, what can I follow? And Jesus goes, okay. So he says in verse 18, Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." So if you notice, all the commandments that he says are from the perspective of dealing with your fellow man. Okay? He leaves the God commandments out of it at this point in time. Okay? And he goes, all right, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie against your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Honor your father and mother. It has to do everything with other people in your life. Because he knew this young man's heart, and he was trying to get this young man to understand his own heart for once. And the guy's like, okay, yeah, I've done all that since a child. I'm good. I've kept all those. A little bit arrogant, right? But he probably grew up knowing the scriptures, and his parents probably grew up telling him about the Ten Commandments, telling him about the law. He said, follow the law. Okay, good. I've done all that. And then he asks that infamous question, what do I still lack? Again, I reiterate, if you're going to ask that question to Jesus, you better be prepared for the answer, and he's going to show you what you lack. So then Jesus is about to get real to this young man. He's about to just poke him in the eyes and see how the response goes. So Jesus goes, okay. He goes, sell all you have, sell all your riches, give everything you have to the poor, then you come follow me. The guy doesn't say another word. He hangs his head, sadly, another version says, in sorrow, and just walks away. He walks away from Jesus because in his mind, that was too much of a cost for him to give up to follow Jesus. You know, if you just imagine, as I was reading this, I was just imagining if I could, if I was one of the disciples, you know, watching this interaction, or a passerby watching this interaction, and Jesus gets to the point, sell everything you have, give all your money to the poor, follow me. I could just see this guy just staring at him going, what? I worked hard for all this stuff. I'm wealthy. Huh? And he knew, his heart knew that was something that he would never be able to do. Because to him, that cost was too great. So the first question as I was preparing for this that Jesus hit me with, that the Spirit hit me with, was, is there anything Jesus could say to me, to you, that would be too much to ask? That would just be, you know what, Jesus, I got all this other stuff, but that one area, that's just too much. I can't do that. That's too much for me. That's what this guy did. Too much. And he walked away in sorrow. So after he walks away, Jesus continues on about the difficulties of someone who is rich entering the kingdom of God. Now, here's what we have to have, just a couple disclaimers. Now, is Jesus saying that if you are rich, that it is an unforgivable sin? Absolutely not. He's not saying that. Is he saying that all rich people have to sell everything they have to be eligible to enter heaven? No, he's not saying that. This is not the point of what Jesus was saying to this young man. This was a single case in which Jesus was revealing the heart of this young man, because if anyone knows the cost of doing the Father's will, it's Jesus, right? If anyone knows the cost, it's him. So this guy comes running up to him, teacher, tell me what is good for eternal life. Follow the commandments. Well, which ones? All the ones that have to deal with your fellow man. Well, I've done all that. Okay, sell all your possessions, give it to your fellow man, and follow me. And here's the rub. He turns and walks away. So did he really keep those commandments like he said he has all throughout his life? No. And he walks away. And then Peter, of course, Peter, because he's always the one to speak up, Peter goes, well then, who can be saved? Who can be saved? And then Jesus answers so perfectly, in my opinion, as he always does to these types of questions. And a few weeks ago, Chick, in his passage when he was dealing with sin in the church, talked about some of famous misquoted or misinterpreted passages. I feel this next passage is another one that's misquoted or misinterpreted often. He says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This verse specifically in context is talking about the work of salvation, of how we come to a life full in Christ. You think about it, with man it's impossible. We can do nothing. We are not good. We can do no good apart from God. But with God, all things are possible. Which is to say, yeah, people that are wealthy can make it into heaven. It's not because they're rich and they have to. It's the heart of the issue. It's the heart that really counts. It's not working to do good. It's understand what's been done for us already. The sacrificial love that's been given to us by Christ on the cross. And that is how we get into heaven. So, as we look at the differences between the first couple of verses and the little children, and these verses of this young man, we see such a stark difference. We see little children just instinctively run to their parents, as we talked about. Much like we instinctively, as children of God, if we are a child of God, instinctively should know to run to God with everything and to follow him with everything. Now, in this case with the rich young ruler, we're dealing with a sense of salvation, and we know the only way to God is through Christ, right? Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's only by the work and the blood on the cross that we even have a chance to be reconciled back to God and to live life with him in eternity. But I also want to take this and apply it in a greater way as well, because I think we can here. So for those of us who have made a profession of faith in Christ, what, if anything, is holding you back from truly following Jesus with your entire life? What's that one thing? That would be too much to ask if Jesus was like, drop this so you can fully commit your life to me. Now, that doesn't mean like go into ministry, like be a youth pastor or be a pastor. Right? Because you don't have to be working in a church to fully follow Jesus and be committed to him in life. So what is that one thing that if Jesus poked you right now and said, give that up, would you be able to? Would you be able to let it go? To follow Christ completely, wholly? Now, again, our hobbies bad? No. Our ambitions bad? No. Is financial security bad? No. Is me time bad? Absolutely not. Is downtime bad? No. You get where I'm going with this. Just like for the rich young ruler, the love of money and not wanting to give up the wealth is where it turned into too much to ask, and I'm going to walk away from Jesus. So these things in and of themselves, are they bad? No. However, when they get to the point where they become number one and Jesus becomes number two, that's an issue. And that's where we need to constantly be reevaluating ourselves, reevaluating, you know, what it is that we lack. And if you're not afraid, ask that question to Christ, to Jesus, because that's, I'm sure, the one question that's always going to be answered. It may not be a fun answer, But what is it that we lack? And it may not be on the screen. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's relationships. You know, are we truly counting the cost of following Christ? Not just the initial cost of what it was to make the declaration that Christ is our Lord and to become co-heirs with him and to one day live in eternity with God, but the continual cost day in and day out of what it takes to follow Jesus. Are we day in and day out taking up our cross and following him and counting the cost of what that looks like? You know, as we talked about, you know, today technically is Palm Sunday. This isn't really a Palm Sunday message. However, as we look at Palm Sunday is when Jesus kind of triumphantly, you know, returns, right? Return of the King. And he's coming on a foal, and there's branches, and there's people prostrating themselves as Jesus comes into the city, not knowing that about a week later, one of the most horrific events in all of history is going to happen. And to know that that event was pre-planned from the beginning of all time. So as we mentioned before, if there's anyone that knows the cost of what it takes to follow the will of the Father, it's Jesus. Look no further than Jesus. And that's what we look to this Friday night coming. The brutality of what crucifixion was in the Roman times, it's unfathomable. And to know that my Jesus took that on himself for me, and then I have the audacity to say, that's too much, Jesus. I can't do what you're asking me to do. Bye. I'm going to walk away and do it myself. How dare I? How dare I? Christ knew the cross, the cost, which was the cross. Don't worry, I'm not going to rap. He knew the cost. And he willingly paid that price for you and for me. He lovingly paid that price for you and for me. And in the garden the night before, as he's sweating drops of blood, not because of the physical pain that's about to come, but because of the emotional pain, knowing that there was going to be a moment where there's going to be separation from his Father, because the Father could not look down on the sin of all of us, past, present, future, that was put on Christ. And Christ is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's taking his last breath, and he's probably the biggest last word of Christ that affects me is, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Wow. You know, and then he breathes his last, and then probably the three most powerful words spoken, it is finished. Darkness, earthquake, temple veil tears from top to bottom. That's the power of Christ. But then we look to Sunday next week, to the glorious resurrection of Christ and how we live in that now. But knowing all of that, how can we say to Jesus, that's too much? I can't do all that. We need to count the cost and understand who it is that we truly serve. And it's not easy. I'm not up here saying that it's easy. I don't have it down. I fail every day, multiple times a day. But that's where grace comes in and forgiveness. So counting the cost of what it takes to follow Jesus day in and day out. Let's pray before we take communion. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for who you are, Father, in our lives, for, Lord, just being there every day of our life, Lord, for understanding the cost that it takes to completely sell out and say, yes, I will follow that. You know that cost. It costs you your life. So that my life could be saved. Thank you. Thank you so much. So as we come now to the communion table to just remember that time, I pray that we do so solemnly, but also in worship to you as well. So we praise in your name. Amen.